Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
This is from Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series that we started last week. So we're in verse 3 through 8. If you have sermon notes, the heading on the top actually still says 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. That's a carryover from last week. My mistake. But 3 through 8. Let's read. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call to see ourselves in light of the gospel as a people belonging to you and to one another. And I pray today that through Scott, you would open up to us more of what these scriptures mean and call us into a life shaped by you and as your body. I pray for Scott as he shares, Lord, that you would give him boldness and confidence in you and that we would be able to take his words to heart and be challenged, encouraged, refreshed by them, and that you would just have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it is a pleasure to get to be back with you guys. I was here, I believe, about 2 years ago, and I shared some information with you that might feel like a little bit of a repeat from a couple years ago, and a lot of it's because the data just has not changed. And so I just want to share with you just really kind of what's happening across churches that would be very similar to ACC, but you guys are just one church of about 250 theologically aligned churches in about a 10-state region. And right now what we know is there's 18 churches in this region, which is really west of the Rockies, who do not have a lead pastor. 18. Some of those are still the same from a couple years ago when I was here. Some of them are new. Some have been obviously hopefully filled, and actually since that time, one has been filled and then reopened. And so there's a great need for more specifically lead pastors, and that's where we haven't done the data on what other staff positions are needed. But I'll tell you, this is only part of the issue that we're dealing with, because the other issue is still the same as, again, 2 years ago, and we have an aging issue within our pulpits. And when I say pulpit to anyone under the age of 30, it's this thing right here, all right? I've been questioned before. I had a young kid come up to me in a church, and he's like, "What's a pulpit?" And I was like, "Okay, I'm getting too old now." But here's the deal, is right now we know that there are 58 churches where the lead pastor is age 60 plus. 3 years ago, the average age was 67, which means today that average age is probably pushing 70. And what's gonna happen when these 58 lead pastors in these churches scattered across, again, this western part of the US, really the greater Pacific Northwest is how I like to put it, what are we gonna do when those pastors retire? Where are they, how are they going, with whom are they going to fill that pulpit with? We have a coming, I'll just say, crisis on our hands in the church, and there's a whole, man, can I pivot and just preach a whole different sermon? I won't, but let me just say this. We need more leaders for the church. in the church, and when I say the church, I'm not just talking about ECC, I'm talking about all of our churches. We have not done a good job of raising up more kingdom workers to serve in the local church. And so if I could challenge you, well, we'll get to the challenge here in a second. I don't get stumped often when I'm doing this mini presentation, but I'll tell you, my heart hurts right now for the church. We truly need more leaders of all ages to step into leadership roles, not just in big churches, but small churches as well. People will say the kingdom matters even in the places where people don't want to live. Because honestly, when we talk about where a lot of these churches are, they're small rural communities and they're hard places and there's challenges. But let me say this. If God is grabbing your heart at all on kingdom work, no matter your age, can we have a conversation today? I want to talk to you, and we don't know where it will go or what will happen, but man, I'll tell you, we as a college, we're trying to figure out better ways to equip people for these positions. And so I would love to have a conversation with you. Our mission simply is this, is that as a school, we want to glorify God by equipping servant leaders. Hopefully that's everyone who's in the church. Right? We want to equip servant leaders who build up the church to advance the gospel worldwide. We are graduating our, I believe it's our 80th class this year. But I'll tell you, we're not keeping up with the trends that are happening in the church with the vacancies that are coming. We need more leaders for the church, and that's what we are all about. Our grads, this number has held pretty steady for a long time. Our grads at the five-year mark who go into the ministry, 90% of them are still serving, which is a really good data point. So it means we're doing a really good job of what we're doing. So when you think about the need that's happening here in the Pacific Northwest, and is it unique to the Pacific Northwest? Maybe. I was on the phone just a week or two ago with one of our sister institutions over in the Midwest, and I was just telling them about the need that we have. And like, listen, I think you guys are worse off than we are in the Midwest. What are we going to do with these churches? Who's going to step in? Who is going to lead them? And so I think this is really where I would encourage you is in this way. A couple ways. I would invite you to pray with us. And not just pray with us for more laborers for the harvest, but I'll encourage you in this way. Would you send us more? Would you send us someone who can get equipped for ministry? Listen, if we recruit someone, let's say at the age of 16, most of our people aren't gonna step into the pulpit until they're about 30 or 35, which means if we recruit them at 16 and they step in the pulpit at 35, that's a 19-year runway when we talk about these issues. We can't just flip a switch and have it be fixed overnight. And so the best time to plant a tree is when? 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is when? Right now. The best time to recruit someone for ministry was 20 years ago. The second best time to recruit someone for ministry is today. So would you pray with us as a college, but would you not just pray, would you send someone to BBC to get equipped for ministry because the church needs more leaders? Out on my table, out in the lobby, I've got these stickers that just say, pray earnestly. Jesus says, what does he say here? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Therefore, he says, pray occasionally. No, he says, pray earnestly. It is a team. We are spending time in all of our staff meetings jumping in to praying earnestly for this kingdom issue that we are facing here in the greater Pacific Northwest. And I would invite you to go grab one of the stickers. There's a few magnets out there too. If you will commit to praying earnestly alongside of us, because the church is bigger than ACC. This is a great church, but there's about 249 other churches. And we need leaders for them just as much as we need leaders here. So would you pray alongside of us that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest? And so with that said, this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray here in just a moment for this very thing. But if you have any questions about the college, if maybe you're wrestling with this call into ministry or this idea of even serving in vocational ministry, and whatever your age, young or old, I'd love to have a conversation with you today after the service. So can we pray? Lord Jesus, you are clear that 2,000 years ago that the harvest was plentiful, but you didn't have enough workers. And yet here we are 2,000 years later dealing with the same issue. God, I really do believe that the harvest is plentiful all around us because there are more people who need Jesus than we've seen in a long time. And so, Lord, would you raise up an army of laborers for your church? God, that we as a church would be on fire for you, that we'd reach our communities with the truth of the gospel. Father, that lives would be changed through the people, well, ultimately through your son, but as your son is using people to do kingdom work in all of these places. God, would you move? Would you call? Would you equip? And would you use your church to do your work? And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. What is the one thing that you bring to the body of Christ that no one else does? What is that one thing that you bring to the body of Christ that perhaps no one else does? Sometimes when I ask this question, people don't like to answer it. And they don't like to answer it for a variety of reasons. But one of them would be this, is they don't want to come across as appearing to be prideful. Or another reason would be this, is that they really don't want to answer it because they're really not quite sure what it is that they bring to the table that's of value to the church around them. But then I think there's another option here. I think that there are times when we ask a question like that where there's a little bit of reluctance to answer it because of this reason, is that sometimes there are people who say they have something that they have to give to the church, and really what they're doing is, if I can just be honest, they're humiliating themselves in front of a bunch of people. And so no one really wants to identify, well, this is what I do, because they're like, I don't want to be that person. And if I can illustrate that just for a moment, just from a personal story, a long time ago, I was doing an internship at my home church. So I'm from Gresham, Oregon, so just on the east side of Portland. And I was doing a general ministry internship, which meant they let me spend 2 weeks with all of our different pastors. We had 5 or 6 pastors at the time. And so I got to do youth and I got to do discipleship and I got to be with a lead guy. And then I also got to be with the worship guy. And here's the deal, is I love worship. And I thought that I could lead worship. And so what they let me do is they said, Scott, if you want to try to lead, we will let you lead a weekend of worship. Now, at that time, our church had 4 services. We had 1 on Saturday and I think 2 or 3 on Sunday. And so I had sung in choirs. I had been on worship ensembles. I could carry a tune, but carrying a tune and being a part of a team is different than being the leader. And I'll tell you, they screwed up. And they screwed up in this way, is no one ever said, Scott, let's just try this out and see if this works. Like, let's audition you, in other words. Because here's the deal, is you really don't want someone leading worship who struggles with keeping time in worship. In other words, I don't know when to come in. I can follow someone, but it's like, if you want me to be the lead, man, I'll sit up there and I'll just be like, stand. And I did, actually. It was really humiliating on my part, and they should have done something different, but they didn't do what probably should have happened. And maybe you've seen something like that in your lifetime. It's that moment when you cringe, when you watch someone trying to serve in such a way. Or perhaps maybe it's not because they really can't do something like that well, but maybe there's someone who are gifted in a way, but they're using their gift maybe not in the right context. What do I mean by that? Think about it, this one. There's someone who has a great command of the scriptures, and yet even as they have a great command of the scriptures, they can't bring it down to the level that they're teaching. So you can have someone who's a genius and yet can't bring it down to an elementary age level, and yet they're the ones teaching the kids' classes, right? Or what about this? You've got someone who absolutely loves people, and they're kind of the life of the party, and so we say they would be a really good small group leader, and yet they can't facilitate a discussion for their lives. And yet they're the ones maybe leading your small group. My hunch is we could probably circle the chairs up in here and tell stories for the next few hours about people who are doing things outside of their giftedness. And we could laugh and we could chuckle about those things. But I'll tell you, it's probably one of the hardest things for me to watch in the church. Now, I served the local church for 18 years in a variety of roles before I joined the college 4 years ago. And my heart aches for the church. And really aches that the church would do and operate as best as they can, which oftentimes means, they're not oftentimes, all the time, it means that people need to be used in the way in which God has gifted them. In leadership terms, really what I'm referring to here is that we need to get people in the right seat on the bus so that way the bus can do what it's intended to do. And in the context of the church, what we need to do is we need to reach more people with the gospel, but we also need to help those people grow in their maturity. And so really what I want to suggest to you is that what we need to do is we need to get the right people in the right positions in the church so that the church can make the biggest impact. Now, we're continuing in the book of Romans. You're probably going, where in the world are you going with this? Like, how does this tie in Romans chapter 12, right? Well, we're getting there, okay? So open up your Bibles if you have them to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 3-8. Mike read it for us a moment ago. But really what Paul is going to address with us this morning is this. He's addressing the issue of giftedness. But before we talk about specific gifts, what I want to remind us is this, is that it's in humility that we must remain in unity. Can we go back and read this text again? I just want to read verses 3-5, where Paul writes these words, "For by grace given to me, I say everyone among you must not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another." Now, it's really interesting to me as I read this text that Paul begins this passage by saying that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sometimes I think this is a significant issue in the context of the church. Someone who's got a gift sometimes will think of themselves that no one else can do as good of a job as they can, so they're the ones who are always doing the work. And sometimes it's because of pride, right? But can I be clear with you? We shouldn't confuse pride with taking pride in your work. I think we all should do the best that we can to honor Jesus in the way in which we work. And taking pride in our work is different, honoring Jesus, than being prideful about our work. You see, a prideful person is really someone who's teetering on the edge of destruction. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 16. He said, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Meaning this, that the prideful will eventually stumble all over themselves. But you know, pride isn't the only issue. The other issue would be this, it'd be false humility or false modesty. If it's a person who knows that they're gifted, but they refuse to use that gift is really what we're talking about. Jack Cottrell, who was a longtime professor at Cincinnati Bible Seminary, which then became Cincinnati Christian University, which by the way is one of our schools that no longer exists. Ask me about Bible colleges later, I'll tell you. But this is what he wrote. He said, "Sometimes false modesty may be just as detrimental to the church as pride." Why? Why would he write such a thing? I want to suggest to you it's for this reason. Because when someone neglects their God-given gifts, the church is not firing on all cylinders. And so what we don't need are either of these situations in the context of the church. We don't need people who are full of pride, and we also don't need people who are walking around with this false modesty. And so if we can go back to the engine analogy here and think of it this way, is that we need the church to be firing on all cylinders so that way the church can make the biggest impact as possible for the sake of the gospel. And he talks about this as saying, listen, we're different members, but we are the same body. And we as a church need to figure out how do we work together to move the mission of the church forward. And even when I say that, we may ponder, what is the mission of the church? What's the thing that the church should be doing? I think there's two elements to this. The first would be this, is Jesus' words out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where he came to them, that'd be his disciples. This is after his death, burial, resurrection. It's before he ascends back into heaven. And he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Really what we're talking about is evangelism. We need to be sharing Jesus with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members. Go make disciples. We need to go to the highways and the byways as a church and lead people to Jesus. If we're not, we're really just a club. And we can't be a club. We gotta be so much more than that. But the second part that I think is really kind of the mission of the church is said in a number of different places, but I wanna focus it here on Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, him we proclaim, that would be Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There's a tension in the church that I see, and it's this, is I think there's some churches that are, to use an old term, seeker sensitive. Like they want to do everything they can to win as many people as we can to the gospel, but then they, some people would argue, is they neglect this element of it, which is really discipleship. Like how do we help people mature in their faith? And then there's churches who all they do is they say, well, we just got to make everyone mature. And so they focus heavily on discipleship, but they neglect evangelism. Can I say that these are two things that I need to be held in tension in churches? That we really need to be focused on winning our communities to Jesus, but man, we also need to be focused on helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Those are two equally important aspects that I think are the focus or should be the focus of the church. And so when we think about this engine idea, for a car to move down the road, a engine has to be firing on all cylinders. If you don't, what? You typically, well, you should, some people wouldn't, but you should pull it over and get it towed in to go get it fixed. The car works best when everything is working as intended. And we in the church need to be operating in such a way, operating with humility. Because listen, if we don't have humility in the way in which we work together, we have a uphill challenge that will probably work against us. And so no matter what your gift is, we need to remain humble. And Paul uses this phrase, not to think of one more highly than he ought, to remind us of this. But then there's this also this idea that we need to have this sober judgment of ourselves, to remember who we are. We're not this high and mighty individual. No, Paul actually refers to this by saying this, you are who you are because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. You may be a high profile leader in this community. I don't know all of you, so I can say a lot of things that Mike probably can't say. But I don't know your stories. I don't know where you're at. But here's the deal. You're only as influential as Jesus will let you. Now, you can force things, you can do things on your own without Jesus, but I'm telling you, listen, you are not the savior to the church, Jesus is. And so if you have a savior complex that you think you are God's gift to the church, can I just be bold and say, please repent? Like, I hope it is no one in this church. But if there is one, man, repent. Have a sober view of oneself. You see, the reality is we need each other. And in this, we need to use the gifts that each of us have. And really, it's in unity where our gifts end up building the church up. This is how Paul continues in verses 6-8. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul here identifies seven gifts, and we're going to unpack them here, and then we're going to talk a little bit more, because this is not an exhaustive list that Paul gives here, but he talks about prophecy. And I would say this is that prophecy is one, really, it's a gift of one who is gifted in the exposition of divine truth. And so if we rewind to the Old Testament, we have all these prophets who are being used by God to take God's message to the nations around them, or to the people of Israel in some cases as well. And the message that they would take were to be taken word for word, even if the people were going to reject what was being said. Go read Isaiah chapter 6 if you really want a good picture of what that looks like and how difficult it would be. And so today, I would suggest to you that we might identify someone who has a prophetic gift as one who preaches the word of God regardless of what the culture around them thinks. And a lot of times, this is what our preachers are doing week in and week out. They're taking the word of God and they're wrestling with it and they're bringing it to you. And sometimes what they bring to you isn't very culturally sensitive because it's God's word. And God's word transcends culture. And so they're prophetically telling us through God's word what it is that God needs us to do as Christians today. And so then there's this other gift of service. And really, service is the office of the church that we'd refer to as deacon. Mike, do you guys have deacons here? You do. Okay, so you guys actually know what this is. A lot of churches have actually moved away from deacons or using that language, and they're now using things like ministry team leader. And there's a lot of reasons for why they do it. We're not going to break all that down. But really, the deacons are the ones who are serving the church, and they do it because they love to serve, and they are gifted in that way. And it can definitely play out in a whole lot of different ways. It isn't like this one thing, but there's a lot of ways that you can serve. And then there's this gift of teaching. Really, this is the person who can undertake the work of teaching and take the, at times, the complexities of God's truth and bring it down to the level in which they're teaching it. And there's people who are better at that than others. And I would say there's probably even people who are gifted at teaching at elementary who shouldn't teach at the collegiate level. And there's people who are gifted to teach at the collegiate level who shouldn't be teaching elementary school. Right, and maybe you know who those people are, and I'm not trying to, I'm just saying it's just the reality, right? But then you've got the one who exhorts, and really this is someone who admonishes, and it really combines the ideas of exhorting, comforting, and encouraging someone. It's that person who comes up to you after church and just knows what to say at the right moment, and you're like, I needed that. Like, that's a gift that they were given. You got the one who contributes, not to be confused with a person who has a gift of generosity, which Paul does not identify in this list. It is in another one. Generosity would be where people who just have a gift to make money, and then they use that money to fund kingdom work, and that's an amazing thing, an amazing gift. But really, what contributes is focused on, it's someone who sees the needs of others, and they respond to it. So it may be that someone needs some groceries, and they happen to sniff that out. And so they're like, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'm going to buy the groceries. I'm going to drop it off on their doorstep. And then they walk away. Or it could be this, is that someone's car breaks down. It's a single mom with kids, let's say. And this person's like, I have an extra car. You can use my car while your car's getting fixed. That's really kind of this idea of someone who is contributing to the needs of others. But then you have got the gift of leading, of leadership. And really, it's the people who govern. I mean, there are people who are really good leaders and there are people who are not leaders. My wife would tell you she does not have the gift of leadership. She's like, I don't want it. Like, someone else can do it. And that's okay. Like, not everyone needs all of the gifts. And then you have the acts of mercy. Oh, man. Can I just tell you, this is not my gift, mercy? Okay, so I served the church for 18 years, and if you ever saw the Bob Newhart Saturday Night Live skit where he's counseling a lady, and he's like, this will be easy, I got two words for you, and he says, what, you guys know? Stop it, right? He's like, she tells him all this, and he says, well, just stop it. Like, it's that simple, right? That's kind of me. And so that is not someone who has the gift of mercy. I used to tell my church as well, I'm like, listen, if I show up to the hospital, you're probably dying. Because I don't have that gift of mercy. I had a pastoral care team who would go and do a lot of that for me. And then if it really got bad, I would show up. And not to say I couldn't force myself to be merciful, I can, but it's not my giftedness. There are people out there who they love to go and do that pastoral care type of work. Like they'll sit with someone and they'll listen to them and they'll pray with them and they'll encourage them along the way. And that's really kind of what Paul is talking about here. Now, here's the deal. This list is not exhaustive. Paul's not trying to give us every list that's out there. In fact, we go and look at the other lists that are compiled in the other New Testament letters. But let me say this. Nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that these lists are the only lists that are available, or let me rephrase that, that the gifts that are listed are the only gifts that are available, that are given by God. I mean, oftentimes what we try to do is we try to put God in a box and say, well, these are, I think there's 21 or 22 gifts that are listed in the New Testament. And sometimes we're like, okay, this is it. This is the only thing that's available. And I'll tell you, God is not limited by our understanding of what gifts are. Because God is the creator of all these gifts. But can we remember just for a moment what these gifts are really about? It's important for us to know what they are in Scripture, but the purpose is important as well. Paul actually unpacks it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, where he says this, and he, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, get this, for building up the body of Christ. Again, this is gonna be repeated from what we read in Colossians, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Our gifts are to build up the church. And so if our gifts are to build up the church, then can I say this? We must not neglect the use of our gifts. It means that we as a church, that we need to be proactive at equipping and releasing people to faithfully steward their gifts as Jesus would want. And so we don't have time to unpack all of the gifts. And so I'm gonna recommend a book. If you like to read, this is a book I would recommend. It's What You Do Best in the Body of Christ by Bruce Bugbee. I think there might be a newer version of it, but I haven't read it, so I'm only going to recommend this one. It's $18 on Amazon, and I would highly recommend reading it and just being aware of it. But here's some cautions I would give you when you start really going down the rabbit trail of spiritual gifts. The first one is this, that anytime you take any sort of an assessment on spiritual gifts, you have to understand that there's a human author behind that assessment. So they are writing questions with their mind of where that points to on whatever spiritual gift that is listed in Scripture. And so depending on what their theological leaning is, it may change how they write the questions. And so you just have to know that going into it. So none of them are perfect. It's probably best used in collaboration with what I would say is the discernment of those around you. So don't take a test and go, this is my gift, I need to use it. I would take an assessment and then come alongside someone and say, what do you think? Like a trusted fellow believer who knows you and knows you well. But if I can also say this, Dr. David Timms, who I sat under in my master's program, he suggested that, again, these lists, the gifts listed in Scripture are not intended to be complete. There could be more than what we are reading in the New Testament. And so in that, he also said this, and this is interesting, and this might kind of rub you the wrong way. And if you're someone who's using the sermon-based questions in your small group, this will be a question that will get asked of you. But one of the things he said is this, is that the gifts that are given are typically given for a specific season for a specific reason. So you don't always see in the New Testament someone who has the gift of, let's say, tongues, Acts chapter 2, repeated again with those same people. And sometimes we kind of have this idea of, well, I have this gift, I've had it since I was 18, and I'm going to have it until I die. That could be, but may not always be. And I think just being open to that, I think, is important. And so So just really taking some time to identify what your gifts are, I think are important, but really take some time of asking those around you. But if I can talk to leaders in the room, and I'm not just talking about elders and the pastors here, I'm really talking about anyone who serves in any form of leadership in the church. You know, sometimes we fall into the trap, especially in the modern day church, of thinking that we need to do everything ourselves. Sometimes it's easier just be like, when you see something not happening, you're just like, well, I'm just going to do it. And then you end up doing it. And yet someone else might actually have that gift to be able to help you. But because you've been doing it for so long, you don't even recognize that there's other people around you who can help you. And if I'm just totally transparent with you, I'm as guilty as the next guy on this. Sometimes it's easier to do it yourself, but it's not better for the church. We have to remember as leaders that when we do everything ourselves, we're stifling what God can do through his church. As leaders, really what we should be doing is helping others reach their God-given potential by using the gifts that he has given them. But can I also say this? Hearkening back to my time attempting to lead worship, I think there's times as leaders that we need to have hard conversations with people. There may be something that they think that they're gifted at, but everyone around them knows it's not their gift. I think the most loving thing we can do as leaders, and I'm not just talking again pastors, I mean, you have to be so respectful on this, okay? So don't be arrogant and prideful and all these other things, right? Go in with humility of just saying, I don't know that your gift, the gift you think you have is the gift you have. That needs to probably actually, let me say this for Mike's sake. Talk to Mike first. Before you go have that conversation, talk with Mike. We all have gifts. We need to use them in the way in which God wants us to. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Listen, the implication of this is this. If people are not doing their part in the body of Christ, then the body of Christ cannot be as effective as it needs to be. We're not running on all cylinders if people aren't using their gifts the way in which they need to. We all have gifts. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, listen, you have gifts to bless the church. So can I encourage you today? This is what I want to leave you with. Would you pray about what it is that you bring to the table through the gifting of the Spirit? And if you're curious about it and you're just like, man, I still don't know, ask those around you. Seek counsel from a trusted believer on what your gift might be. And then once you identify it and you start working it, work it more and more. Work that muscle. Fire that piston. Get that engine going. Because listen, as we do it together, the effectiveness of the church will be so much greater than it is when you're not using your gift. And if I can say it this way, Jesus doesn't say this. Give me as little as you can. Jesus says, give it all to me. Give me everything you have. Listen, the kingdom is bigger than any one of us, and yet at the same time, God chooses to use each of us individually to build up his kingdom as we work together. Can we work together for the kingdom? There's a world out there who desperately needs to know Jesus. And as a church, the more we're working together, the more likely we are to effectively reach them and disciple them as we wait for the return of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are just thankful for today. And we are thankful just for the opportunity to open up your word and to wrestle with it. And God, would you be moving in and through us as we maybe explore for the first time what our spiritual gifts are? God, I pray that you would make it known to us, that you'd reveal it to us, but at the same time, God, would you give wisdom to those around us to help identify what those things are or to confirm what those things are? God, we can't do this on our own. This is something that we are the body, even though we're all different members in the body. God, we know that we're one piece of the engine, but we're not the engine ourselves. So God, would you help us to identify what our part is and then to use that faithfully for your sake, for the church's sake, as we wait for your return. God, help us to grow in maturity. Help us to reach more people with your truth as we all do the work that you have called us to do. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortes.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.